Good morning, church. Good to see you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak from God's Word today. Listen carefully to a list of three important events from the life of Jesus that I've chosen. And after I give you the three, be thinking, is anything missing? Does something else belong in this list? The list would be the incarnation, his birth, the crucifixion, his death, the empty tomb, his resurrection. Is there a fourth event that needs to be a part of that? You don't even have to look too far for the answer. It's behind us, or behind me, in front of you all. It's the ascension of Jesus. That's something I believe that's just as important as the other three that I've mentioned to make Christianity Christian. Without that fourth event of his ascending to the right hand of the Father, I think it'd be kind of problematic. The ascension and exaltation of Jesus to the Father's right hand was such a great day. And it's mentioned just in reference to it a couple of different times, well, several numbers of times in the New Testament, but only two passages really speak to the details, as far as the details that we're able to know about the ascension of Jesus. And those are the two texts for my message today. The first is Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. That's Luke 24, 50 through 53. And then my second text is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. It begins this way, and all these will not be on the screen, but just kind of introducing. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after having given instructions to his disciples to tarry for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They gathered around him. Here's verse 6 through 11. They then gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so you don't have to attend church for long before hearing a sermon about the birth of Jesus or the death of Jesus or the empty tomb. And just recently, Jeff has led us in some great studies on his trip to Jerusalem and Palm Sunday and his crucifixion and the empty tomb, the resurrection. But how many of you have ever heard a sermon about the ascension of Jesus? I don't feel badly because I don't think I've ever heard one about the ascension. In fact, I was challenged by our middle son, Barrett, who preaches for the Southside Church in Lexington. Dad, when have you ever preached on the ascension of Jesus? And I said, in 60 years, I don't think I ever did. And he said, you got to do better than that. And I said, okay. And so it's his challenge that produced my studying and trying to put this sermon together. And so that's why I'm preaching about the ascension of Jesus. And as that was all coming together and I knew where Jeff was and where he was going, I said, after the crucifixion and resurrection, it'd be a great time for a sermon on the ascension of Jesus, wouldn't it? And he said, yeah, you got one ready? And I said, yeah, I'll have one ready. And so the importance of the ascension of Jesus is what I want us to think about this morning. And I just want to kind of say in the beginning that I really believe the ascension serves as a kind of hinge between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Luke's contribution to the writing of the New Testament involved his doing a two-volume work that could be called Early History of Christianity, Volumes 1 and 2. We know it best as Luke's Gospel and the Book of Acts. And the placement of these two passages, I think, are significant. Luke's Gospel ends with the text I read from chapter 24. And then Acts begins with the text that I read from Acts chapter 1. And so I think that placement of these texts in Luke's writing is significant. One at the end of his gospel, the other at the very beginning of the second book he wrote, the book of Acts. This is significant because the ascension of Jesus serves as what I'm calling a hinge in the revelation of God's eternal plan of redemption. Jesus' ascension is the essential event for transitioning from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. All of the promises, all of the prophecies had found their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus into this world. And so the gospel message is tied to Jesus' coming and his ruling and reigning over all things. And it's because of that his now being in the heavens at God's right hand that God's Spirit can be poured out on his people. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And the church can begin to advance here on earth. I don't have to tell you, you know, the whole world knows, that because of Jesus, everything is different. And so that old covenant comes to a close and the new covenant begins, and it's the ascension that is the essential event between the old and the new covenants. Peter's sermon on Pentecost sets the tone for all the other sermons in the book of Acts. His Pentecost sermon has a strong emphasis on Jesus' ascension and exaltation. Let's hear what Peter has to say in Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 38. Got your microphone over here, Brian.
Therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God and has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what are we to do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
And so as Peter was answering the question that had been raised by the Jewish people in Jerusalem for the Pentecost and what was happening with among the apostles, you know, he goes all the way back to the Psalms. "The Lord said to my Lord," David wrote Psalm 110, "the Lord God said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so a little bit of biblical trivia, if you're playing the game and the question comes up. The Old Testament verse mentioned most in the New Testament is this verse from Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And Peter goes on to explain that David was not talking about himself. David was talking about somebody else. The Lord God, inferred, said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so the ascension really does, I believe, serve a unique position in Scripture in kind of being that hinge as the old covenant closes and the new covenant begins. Jesus made everything different. And the second thing about the ascension is that the ascension explains Jesus' absence from the earth. If Jesus were dead, then his ascension could explain that absence. But since Jesus is not dead, then his ascension does matter. Think about it. We love and serve someone that we've never seen, both 21st century Christians and even first century Christians as well. As Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, yet you love him." And so Jesus' absence from the earth, he was here, he was crucified, he was resurrected, and for 40 days then, he was with his followers, and then came his ascension. Jesus went home. The ascension of Jesus was his returning to the Father, back to where he had dwelt in the beautiful relationship of love and unity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from that timeless eternity before time ever began in a relationship that we call the Trinity. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he goes on in verse 14 to say, "That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so the ascension answers any question about where Jesus was after his resurrection. He ascended back to the Father. Jesus went home. And talk about a homecoming. Jesus went into the heavens to be at the very right hand of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 22 says, "He's at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Think about that. This was no ordinary place. To be seated at God's right hand signifies no small thing. The Son of God was crowned as King in the heavens in contrast to all the rejections he had felt here on earth. Just think about the exclusive nature of that appointment. The writer of the book of Hebrews asked this question in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. "To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand?" And I especially appreciate the significance of that close proximity at the very right hand of God. It signifies the place of highest honor. Angels had only dreamed about such a high honor, but the Father had reserved that place at his own right hand for his beloved Son. When Jesus ascended, the Father invited Jesus to sit with him on the highest seat in the whole universe. And it was no ordinary seat. As Jesus told the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, I was victorious, and then I sat down with my Father on his throne. And so the ascension wasn't simply Jesus going up, but where he went and why. Jesus had conquered, and then he was coronated at the Father's right hand. And through the eyes of the Apostle John, we see a wonderful scene in Revelation chapter 5. The lion who had conquered is seen as the lamb who had been slain, but who was now standing. This weird description of a lamb standing isn't meant to conflict with the numerous references to Jesus being seated at God's right hand. It's meant to show that Jesus is alive, since dead lambs usually aren't able to stand up. But the ascension placed Jesus where John saw him, standing in the very throne room of God, surrounded by the four living creatures, the 24 elders, a host of saints, thousands of angels, all bowing down in worship to the Father and the Son. And so the ascension enthrones Jesus at his Father's right hand. Number next, the ascension allows Jesus to continue his high priestly work in our behalf. Psalm 110 verse 4 makes it clear that the ascension not only is about Jesus serving as our King, but also his continuing to work as our high priest. When we think of Jesus' priesthood, we naturally think of his offering himself on the cross. And Jesus really is the only priest ever who was both the priest and the sacrifice. Think about that. He was the priest and he was the sacrifice. And so the ascension is all about Jesus continuing to be our high priest. The penalty for our sins was paid in full by Jesus on the cross, but his high priestly work didn't end there. That work continues to this day. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 24, he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. His entrance there had everything to do with his sacrifice. He entered the most holy place, the writer of Hebrews says, once for all, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And so our redemption is not just about Jesus dying on a cross, but also his entering the heavens by means of his own blood. Talk about homecoming. Our faith is built not just on what the Father, Son, and Spirit have already done for us, but also on what they continue to do for us. I get a little discouraged sometimes when I hear Christians just talking about past events. God was creator, Jesus was redeemer, the Spirit inspired scripture. Well, what's going on now? The deists would say God just, you know, got it all together, the clockmaker God wound it up and went off to do whatever deity does, and one of these days it's all going to wind down and he's going to show up again. Or Jesus died on the cross for us, but then, you know, he kind of took a vacation. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says he's continuing his work as a high priest in our behalf, interceding and mediating at the very right hand of God for his people. And so the importance of Jesus' ascension can't be overspoken, I don't think. Although the ascension has sometimes been overlooked, It is a very vital part of the historic Christian teaching for more than 2,100 years now. The early church saw Jesus' ascension as sounding an important and much needed note of triumph and victory. In Christian theology, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus are without a doubt the most important events in his life, the four cornerstones of the very foundation of our faith. His incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. The early followers of Jesus believed that the Father had exonerated Jesus after his death, as evidenced not just in his resurrection, but also in his ascension. The Apostle Paul prayed about that in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's listen to a part of that prayer from Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23. Oh, there you are. Okay.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thank you. Thank you. And so Paul realized the importance of the ascension. And a final thing that I would mention this morning about the ascension is that it serves, I believe, as a launching pad for Jesus' coming again. Jesus didn't retire to the heavens to do nothing. While Jesus may have taken a seat at the Father's right hand, I don't believe he was ever idle, as he began preparing that place for us, as he promised in John 14. Jesus didn't ascend just to float around the heavens, wearing a long white robe, bouncing from cloud to cloud, holding hands with the angels and singing Kumbaya. You know, that's not the scene that we see. After crushing the head of Satan on D-Day at Calvary, it's from God's throne room that Jesus launched his final offensive against Satan and his angels. And those of us who are Christians know that after D-Day comes V-Day, and that's going to happen when Jesus comes again. It all began on that Pentecost after his crucifixion and resurrection, when he poured out the Holy Spirit. According to Jesus, that was one of the main reasons for his ascension. He says in John 16:7, "It's to your advantage that I must go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so all that was happening, Jesus says, was for the benefit of his church, allowing Jesus to have a universal spiritual presence, no longer just a limited physical presence. And so his relationship with his people is going to be different after the ascension than it was before. Individuals from every tribe and tongue, peoples and nations have been purchased, but they now have to be gathered. That's something we can't do alone. We need the help of God's Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, but until he was poured out, the Great Commission couldn't advance. But until Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit could not be given. It was only then that, being exalted at the right hand of God, that Jesus could pour out his Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Then Jesus himself could be omnipresent. To the head of the church, his body, He could be wherever his followers are. Remember he said, Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there with you. He promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Think about that promise. That promise could be fulfilled with his ascension because he no longer was limited to physical presence. He now has universal spiritual presence. And I'd go out on a limb even and say, because of his ascension, I believe Jesus can be more present to his people today than he was 2,000 years ago. And every once in a while we get kind of nostalgic. We say, oh, if I could just been around when he was here on the earth and be in that kind of a relationship with him. Well, I believe his ascension enables us to know his presence and his power more than even the folks of the first century. This present age won't last forever, and the work of Jesus will not be complete with his sitting down, because one day he's going to stand up, and when he stands up, the whole universe will know it. His enemies will be made the footstool of his feet. His followers will become his vice regents, exercising authority and acting on his behalf. The whole creation will have been restored to the beauty of that paradise that we're introduced to in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Jesus will welcome us into the new heavens and the new earth that he's been preparing for all who are willing to repent of their sins, to believe in him, to follow him through the waters of baptism, and then to go with him wherever he leads us. The ascension is not a stopping place, but it's a launching pad. In Acts 3, we read in verses 21 and 22, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he's promised long ago through his holy prophets. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to transform our lowly bodies and to restore all things. Until then, may we never overlook the importance of the ascension of Jesus. What an important day that was. The ascension and coronation of Jesus was a grand and glorious day, but it was not the final day. There's still work to be done, because he'll sit at his Father's right hand until all his enemies become his footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. By the power of God, Jesus was taken up bodily into the heavens in full view of his apostles to retake possession of his eternal power and glory and to continue as our advocate and mediator. Our high priest in the heavens at the Father's right hand. Pilate had finally recognized Jesus as the King of the Jews at Jesus' crucifixion. But Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father declares, as nothing else could, that he alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so here's today's sermon in a sentence. If you don't get anything else to take home with you, try this sentence. Jesus descended and became man in order to bring God to us. Then he ascended as the Son of Man to bring us to God. He descended, became a man in order to bring God to us. And then he ascended as the Son of Man to bring us to God. So may each one of us feel the motivation that challenge gives us to live our lives every day, informed by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, under the reign of the Son of God, who's seated at the right hand of God. I really know of nothing that can provide real motivation that's more practical or more powerful for the church here on earth, for every today and every tomorrow. I want us to stand and sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," and let's sing it like we mean it. Okay, Bobby.